Yeah. Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here. We're kicking off a brand new message series today, but we live kind of in this culture in a time where technology has made so many things so easy for us. And I think in as easy as things are, it also creates these new challenges or these new expectations. And one of those things is communication. It's like texting. Texting is this awesome way to connect with people. And I'll just be honest, for me, like, if you have my number, just don't ever call me on the phone. Like, I don't ever, there's like never a scenario in which I want to talk on the phone. Like, you could get hit by a car and I'm going to text 911. I don't want to talk on the phone ever. I want to text or email because then I can have it and I can write. But the weird thing about texting is this, is it's created this new expectation of the immediate response. Let's just be honest. Does anybody get like super irate if you send a text and you don't get a response in like 2 minutes after you send it? Is anybody like that? You're like sitting there like, hey, how are you doing? Okay, it's been like 15 seconds. Why aren't they telling me how they're doing? What? Okay, question mark, question mark, question mark. Dude, it's almost been a minute since my first text. What? Angry face emoji, where are you? And you know, you find out that like they were literally like drowning somewhere, didn't have their phone, and then you like feel bad for a second, but you're like, even then, you should have got like one of those waterproof phone cases and responded to my text. Like, we want that immediate response, and if people don't respond, we're just like, what the heck? I have a great example of a text I want to show you guys here. I'll just kind of read through this with you. It starts out this way. A guy sends a text, and it says, hey. And then the response comes and it says this. It says, hey, sorry, I was busy. And then the first guy says, hey, I sent that 2 years ago. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been where you've Facebooked somebody, you've emailed them, you've called and left a message, you've texted, and you're like, what the heck? Why aren't you responding to me? It's so frustrating, and it can feel like they don't care. They don't care about you. They don't care about your relationship. And like, it's like, oh, I want to break my phone over your face because you are not responding to my texts. I think that there's times where it feels like that way in our relationship with God. Has anybody ever felt like that in their relationship with God? Where it's like, you know, God, I talk to you. I need your help. I'm asking you about something that's going on in my life, and I'm not getting a response. I'm not getting the reply, and I'm sitting here, I keep sending these texts to you over and over and over again, but I'm getting nothing. And so there's a sense like, God, where are you? Are you there? I mean, what are you doing? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you answering and rescuing me from the situation that I'm in? So we're starting a brand new message series today, and we're going to go over the next 4 weeks called Why Don't I Feel God? Because I think if many of us are being honest, we would say there have been times in my life where I just didn't feel God. There have been a time in my life where I needed him, where I was asking him for something. I was looking for guidance, even just to know his presence, and I just didn't feel anything. And so we're going to talk about this over the next several weeks and find the answers to these questions, because the truth is that there's several answers to why I don't feel God, and we're going to kick it off today talking about the first one. And here's what's interesting as we look at Scripture and the Bible. This question is asked by many people in the Bible, lots of people. In fact, this is a fairly common thing that happens in the Bible. We see it happen to the prophet Elijah. It happened to David. I mean, David had moments where he was like, God, where are you? Why don't I feel you? Why can't you hear me? When are you going to answer me? Even Jesus, as he was on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something on my behalf? And so if it happened to people who we look at in the Bible as heroes of the faith and as heroes of the Bible, then we shouldn't be surprised to see it happen in our lives. But I think it's important for us to understand the whys and what's really happening behind the scenes in this. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at the nation of Israel. So let me give you a little bit of background on Israel. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people. God picked them out. He set them aside for him. Scripture describes the nation of Israel as God's nation of priests. His plan really for Israel was to demonstrate his mercy, his power, and his love to Israel, and then through them to the rest of the world. That Israel was going to be a nation of priests that was going to connect people to God and demonstrate his love and his mercy and his kindness to the rest of the world. So that was God's plan for Israel. They were his set apart special people. But as Israel, as they kind of went on for generation after generation, they kind of hit some stumbling blocks. And we're going to look at Israel at this time, an interesting time in their history. It's really kind of towards a big ending in the nation of Israel. And what's happening right now is there's kind of a civil war happening. There's a tribe of Israel called Judah. There were 12 tribes. One of the biggest tribes was the tribe of Judah, and they had kind of separated from Israel. And so Judah decided they were going to have their own king. Israel decided they were going to have their own king, and they just decided to go their own separate ways for a while, and they kind of lived in peace just separately, separate but equal. But at this point, we find them in Scripture where there's this civil war happening between Israel and Judah. And at the same time, we see all these surrounding nations around Israel and Judah who are attacking them and coming against them, and they're powerful. I mean, these are big, tough, powerful nations who are fighting against Israel and Judah. And at this time, Israel gets conquered. Israel's wiped out by the Assyrian army. Now, the Assyrians, anybody ever see the movie 300? That's the Assyrians. Now, this is hundreds of years before that movie, but this is just the beginning of the Assyrian desire to conquer the entire known world at the time. And they just made this decision to go out and just stomp down any nations that they can find. And so the Assyrians have gone into Israel, and they've conquered Israel, and they're surrounding Judah. And Judah's just under all this pressure. They've had civil war. They've had all these other neighboring nations coming against them and fighting them. And now the Assyrians are there. And in the middle of all of this, they're calling out to God. They're going, God, we need your help. God, we need your rescue. All these people are attacking us. All these people are trying to conquer us. All these people are coming against us. Where are you? Why aren't you answering, God? We need your help. That's exactly what's happening to Judah right now. And in the middle of all this, there's a prophet named Isaiah. Now, prophets back then were the guys who essentially spoke for God. God would tell them the words to speak to the kings or to the nation, and they would pass those words on. And that's what Isaiah had been a prophet in Israel and in Judah for like 40 or 50 years at this point. He'd been a prophet for a long time. He did some crazy things to try and communicate to the nation of Israel and the people of Judah what God wanted to hear. This is just a side note. I think it's interesting. It makes Isaiah sound crazy, but there's a one point where Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years just to make a point to the people of Israel that God was trying to make to them. Hey, I'm getting a ton of feedback, guys. You can turn the bass down on my mic or something. So anyway, so Isaiah, he's a prophet of Israel and Judah, and he's going around trying to connect people to God. And in this moment where the people of Judah are calling out to God saying, where are you, God? Why aren't you doing anything for us? Why aren't you rescuing us? Isaiah has a message for the people that I think can speak to us when we're in that situation where we're like, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you responding to me? And why aren't you answering my prayers? And it starts this way in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. And this is the first thing Isaiah says. He says, listen. So, I mean, he wants you to listen. He says, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. So right out of the gate, Isaiah's starting his message by saying this. He's saying, guys, listen, God can hear you. Okay, God's not deaf to your prayers. God's not deaf to your cries for help. And not only that, he's strong enough to help you. God can do this. God can make the difference. He's not weak. He's powerful, and he can hear what's going on in your life. So right out of the gate, Isaiah is cutting right to the question that Israel wants answered. Why isn't God saving us? Why isn't he answering our prayers and coming to our rescue? You know, Isaiah's starting saying, listen, he can. So that's off the table. The fact that God can't do it, or the fact that God isn't hearing your prayers. And this is what Isaiah continues to say. He says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away, and he will not listen anymore. Judah's like, why isn't God answering our prayers? What's going on? You know, is he deaf? Is he left? Is there no one in the building anymore? And Isaiah says, no, God's there. God hears you. God's strong enough to make a difference. But he's saying the reason that God is not moving, the reason that you can't feel God moving in your life is because you have sin in your life, in your family, in your nation, and that sin is separating you from God. And because of that, he can't hear. Because of that, he's turned away and he won't listen anymore. The reason the people of Judah and Israel can't feel God is not because God isn't there, and it's not because God doesn't care, and it's not because God can't be felt. It's because their sin has cut them off from God. And here's the thing, Isaiah goes into more detail. He's like, let me describe some of the things that are happening in your nation that are keeping you from experiencing and feeling God in your life. He says, your hands are the hands of murderers. So, okay, right out of the gate, murderer, that's a big one. And your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies. Well, okay, God, I mean, just lies. I don't understand why that's that big a deal. I mean, and your mouth spews corruption. So, okay, so maybe I have a dirty mouth, maybe I gossip a little bit, but why is that such a big deal? No one cares about being fair and honest. Well, okay, God, I'm doing the best that I can, but, you know, we live in a society and in a culture where being fair and honest doesn't reward you. You know, you can't get ahead by being fair and honest. Sometimes you gotta, you know, do some stuff under the table to get ahead, you know? And he says the people's lawsuits are based on lies. So wait, our court system is corrupt and it's not working? They conceive evil deeds and then they give birth to sin. It's interesting, when Isaiah, he's right out of the gate, he sets up, he says, you don't feel God because you have sin in your life. That's why. And if that's me, if I'm in that situation, I'm like, oh my gosh, what is this horrible thing that I have done? What is this like gut-wrenching, like end of the world sin that I have committed that has pushed God out of right relationship with me and made it impossible for me to feel him? And so like right away, it's like murder, I didn't kill anybody, but man, I must have done something awful. But then Isaiah's like, no. I mean, you're telling lies. You're cheating and you're being dishonest and corrupt in your business dealings and in your relationships with other people. Your courts are corrupt and they're dishonest. I mean, this is the stuff that the nation of Israel is engaging in that's keeping them from experiencing the power of God. And it's important for us to understand the context of this stuff, right? Because when we look at Israel and we hear those things, and we think, oh, that's just small, that's just nothing. But here's the thing, it always starts small. The things that make it so that we can't feel and experience God in our lives, the sin that Isaiah's talking about, it always starts small. But let's talk about the context that's happening in the nation of Israel right now and Judah. They're calling out to God, asking him for help. But here's what's been going on. They're calling out to him and they need help, but over the course of many years, they've been in this gradual process of turning away from God. The entire nation of Israel has been in this process of gradually turning away from God. They, you know, they've done things like Ahaz is king of Judah at this point. And Ahaz has instituted the worship of pagan gods in the nation of Judah. And scripture tells us this. It says that there were pagan altars in every corner of Judah. Everywhere you go, there are pagan altars set up in the land of Judah. He's instituted this national worship to pagan gods. And accounts tell us this, that the people took on the practices and habits and behaviors of the nations that were surrounding them. Now, these were not nations who followed God. These were nations that followed other gods. And as a result, they lived lives that were not pleasing to God, and they engaged in activities and sinful behaviors that were counter to God's plan for their lives. And God was warning the people of Israel over and over and over again, don't let that stuff infect you. Don't let the sins, don't let the habits and behaviors, don't let the worship practices and the idolatry of the people around you infect you. Don't let it get in. And yet the people of Judah and the people of Israel have done exactly that over many years. The people aren't living the way that God has instructed, and they're not committing their worship to God. And in the middle of all this, they're calling out to God for help. With their pagan altars, they're calling out to God for help on their lives and their business practices built on lies. They're calling out to God with their court system that is unjust and cruel to people who were poor and didn't have means. And do you want to know why? Do you want to know why the people turned away from God? I think this is important. Bless you. She really wants to know. There's a reason that the people turned away from God. And like, it's going to blow your mind. Do you want to know this? The reason people turned away from God was because they wanted to be happy. They wanted to be happy. That's exactly why the nation of Israel and the people of Judah allowed their hearts to turn away from God and to turn to sin. And here's how I know that. Their neighboring nations, they all had healthy crops. to the people of Israel and Judah. They looked at these other neighboring nations and they said, well, we want healthy crops. I want to have what they have. What are they doing? Oh, well, they're worshiping this god. They have this altar to Baal. They have these Asherah poles that we will, you know, spring poles will dance around this fertility goddess. And well, maybe if we do that, we can be happy like our neighboring nations are. Maybe we can have all the crops that they have. They looked at the neighboring nations and they saw that there were much less sexual restrictions in those nations, and they said, well, wait a minute, I like having sex, and I think I want to do more sexy stuff, so maybe we should institute, so maybe we should bring over their practices of temple prostitution, where in order to worship their gods, they have prostitutes in the temple, and so like as an act of worship, I just go get to have sex with anybody I want. Well, let's do that. That'll make me happy if I get to do that. Doesn't that sound great? I want to do that. They looked over at their other nations and they saw that they were powerful and they saw that they were rich. And they said, man, these nations have got it going. The Assyrians, man, look how strong they are. Look at how powerful this nation is. Judah's looking at them and the Assyrians wiped out all of our other tribes of Israel. We're the last tribe standing because this nation is so powerful. And you know what King Ahaz did? Because he looked at the Assyrians and he wanted what they had and he thought, if I can just have what they have, I'll be powerful and I'll be rich and I'll be happy. Ahaz did this. He went and he copied the altar that the Assyrians used to worship their god. He made a perfect clone of it. He took it back to Jerusalem. He got rid of the altar that God had designed and prescribed for them. He got rid of it. He gutted the temple of all of its wealth, and he gave it to the king of Assyria so the Assyrians wouldn't wipe out Judah to bribe them. And then he closed the doors of the temple. He shut it down because he said, you know what? I want to be happy like they're happy. I want to be powerful like they're powerful. I want to have what they have. And so the people of Israel, the people of Judah, turned their hearts away from God because they wanted to be happy. It gets worse. Ahaz, I mean, this king, this guy, he was the guy who Isaiah was condemned multiple times, but his sin, he turned from God and turned to sin so much that in the accounts in Scripture, it tells us that Ahaz passed his son through the fire, which essentially means he took his firstborn son and he sacrificed him in flames. Human sacrifice was something that the people of Israel and the people of Judah began to dabble in and engage in, and it disgusted God and it outraged God. But why did they do it? Well, if I sacrifice my firstborn son in the flames, then I'll have what I want. I'll get everything that I want in my life. And the people of Judah, the people of Israel, they didn't feel God. They couldn't feel God because they had sin in their lives. And sin separates us from God. It always does, it always has, and it always will. It's interesting when Isaiah lists off the sins that are separating the people of Israel from God, and he talks about things that they need to deal with in their lives, he doesn't even mention like the child sacrifice. You know, many times he does, but in this passage, he doesn't talk about the blatant idolatry. He doesn't talk about the fact that the temple of God was closed and that the worship of God just wasn't even happening in Judah anymore because there was almost no way for it to happen because the people were so engaged in lusting and throwing themselves after these other gods. It's interesting that Isaiah talks about just the things like we tell lies, we're dishonest, our speech is corrupt, to which I would refer you back to our last message series, Watch Your Mouth, on our website, about corrupting our speech. These are the things that started the separation from God. Let me kind of paint a picture of this for you and illustrate this a little bit. So we were on vacation a couple weeks ago, and we stopped at this gas station, and I'm getting drinks, whatever, and up at the front of the gas station, they have these sizzle magnets. Anybody ever seen these? There's these magnets, and I don't know what kind of material they're made of, but they're usually round or like oval shaped, and what they do is that they sizzle. You hear that? So you take them apart in your hand, and then they just snap together all the time. They're just annoying. Really, I mean, really, that's all they are. They're just annoying. I mean, I could stand up here doing this whole time, and no one will hear a word I'm saying beyond this. So, but here's what's so cool about these things is that they're just always together. They're so cool. And so I see it up at the gas station. I'm like, I gotta buy this. I wanted to buy one for everyone in the family, but I knew that if I wasn't in control of these and the kids had their own, that Terry would literally lose her mind. So So I bought these. And what's so cool about this is that, like, you'll throw them up in the air, and then, like, they'll snap each other in the middle of the air, and then you can catch it if you throw it right. I'm not going to do it right now because I might get it wrong, and then I'm going to look stupid. And I pledged myself I'll never look stupid in front of my church again. Yeah, thanks. Seth up here said, good luck. I need it. So these things are so cool because they stick together. But what's so cool about these things is that they're always together. But if I take one of them, right, and I just turn it 180 degrees, like, they will not go together at all. Like, if I take one of these magnet balls and I keep the two sides that attract each other together, they stick. But if I turn this one just like that, there's this force that won't allow them to come together, this magnetic force that pushes against it and will not let them connect. And it's this force that makes it impossible for them to push together. The only way that they'll get pushed together is if I let go and it turns back around and the two attractional sides connect back to each other. That force that pushes them against each other, that force that will not let them push up against each other, that's sin. That's what it does. That's how it functions. It always pushes us away from God. It's a natural law. Just like magnetics, it's a natural law that the two sides that attract each other will come together. It's a natural law that the opposite side will push against. That's sin. It's a universal, natural law. And sin will always push us away from God. And here's the thing. It's not that God leaves us or abandons us. Because when you're in that moment, right, where you can't feel God or you can't hear him speaking to you and you're calling out for help and he's not moving, it's natural for us to take this mindset. And it's like, God's just left us. God's abandoned us. And we can see in the lives of the people of Judah that kind of happened too, that they were like, you know, God's abandoned us. We need to even go to these foreign gods more and more because God's not answering our prayers. And it's easy for us to think God left us, God walked away. But the truth of the matter is, God never left. What really happened is this, is we were connected to God, but we began to turn away. And as we turned away, the force that pushes us away, the natural force of sin that pushes us away from God becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And so here's how it works. I mean, it starts like this. Again, this is why Isaiah brought up little things like lies. Little things like telling a lie. It's just a tiny turn. I'm just going to turn away from God just a tiny little bit. You know why? Because here's the thing. I think that I'm going to be able to get ahead more by just telling this lie than I'm going to be able to get ahead by just trusting God to work out his plan for my life. So I'm just going to do that. And it starts just a little bitty turn, right? Just a little turn. And then it becomes a bigger turn. And then it becomes a bigger turn. And what happens is this. As we start turning, the force of sin in our life, it pushes us farther and farther away. And it makes those turns easier and easier and easier until it just pushes us away from God. God never left. God didn't go anywhere. Our sin pushed us away. Sin that is unrecognized and undealt with will always, always separate us from God. Always. It's inevitable. Sin that is unrecognized and undealt with will always affect our ability to experience God the way that he meant for and wants us to experience him. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? Isaiah has this message at the end of Isaiah 59 to the people of Israel. He doesn't just call them out, but he gives them hope. And he says this in verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. And this is my covenant with them. My spirit will not lead them. So there's two things to get. One is that God's going to send a redeemer, and that's Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the way back to God. Jesus is the way to connect back to God, to deal with the sin, to deal with that crap in our lives that separates us from him. But what do we do? It's right there in this passage. God will send a redeemer to come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins. Who've turned from their sins. Here's the thing. Feeling God as it relates to sin in our lives, it's all about turning. Many of us don't feel God because there's sin in our lives, and that sin is there because we turned away. And God's saying this, it's as simple as beginning to turn back. It's as simple as beginning to take our eyes off of the things that we think will make us happy, off of the things that are pushing us away from God, taking our eyes off of them and saying, you know, I'm going to put my eyes on God first. I'm going to put my eyes on Jesus first. And as I turn back to him, God will begin to draw me back and make a difference in my life. And here's the thing. When God's natural laws of attraction are in place in our lives, sin pushes us away, but when we turn back to God, that natural magnetism where the two things that are attracted come together, that's also an inevitable course when we turn our hearts back to God. Here's just the main principle, and this is, man, write this down. Keep this in your heart because this is important to get. You are always going to be attracted to what you are turned toward. You will always be attracted to what you are turned toward. Now, I'm not just talking attracted like, oh, I think that thing is cute or that person's cute. I'm talking about a magnetic pull. You will always be attracted to what you are turned toward. And the question is this, are you turned to God in your life? Can you honestly look at yourself and say the priority goals in my life are to be turned toward knowing and experiencing him? Or are you turned toward other things? Because if you're turned toward other things, you're going to get pushed away from God by the natural magnetic law of sin and how it works in our lives. So God's saying, listen, turn back to me. Psalm 66:18 says this. This is a person who understood this principle. He says, if I had not confessed my sin, the sin in my heart, my Lord would not have listened. Part of turning is acknowledging the fact that we have sin, acknowledging the fact that sin may be the very thing that is keeping us from feeling and experiencing God. And friend, let me tell you, you may be sitting there and you're like, I don't feel God because he's not real. I don't feel God because he doesn't care. I don't feel God because he is not invested in my life. And can I tell you, none of those things are true. In fact, the thing that may be very well true is that you have sin in your life that you've not recognized and that you are not dealing with. You may have sin in your life that you're ignoring. And you know why you're ignoring it? Because you want to be happy. Because you want to choose a life where you can be like all the other people around you. And God's saying, I'm still here. Come back to me. But you're looking at all of the other great things around you. And you're saying, no, I want that. If you don't feel God, you may have undealt sin in your life. So, okay, a couple days ago, I was at Coffee Hound meeting somebody. And after we finished drinking our coffee, we go outside and we're kind of talking there. And there was a dude sitting on a bench outside of Coffee Hound who'd been kind of watching us, and he was out there the whole time we were in there. And as we're leaving, he walks up to us and he says, hey, are one of you guys a preacher? Which, preacher, that's kind of weird. But he's like, are one of you guys a preacher? And I was like, well, why would you ask that? He's like, I don't know, disturbance in the force or something. I just kind of knew. And that's literally what he said. And so I said, well, yeah, I'm the pastor at a church here in town. And at this point, the person I was meeting at Coffee Hound was like, I'm out. And so I was like, why do you ask? What's going on? And this is what he said to me, like right out of the gate. He said, well, I was just sitting there, and this is just 2 days ago. He's like, I was just sitting there, and I was just thinking about how I'm going to walk away from following Jesus, and I'm not going to follow God anymore, and how I'm done with it. And I said, oh, you want to talk? So we sat down at the table outside Coffee Hound, and I just talked to this guy, and his story was crazy. I mean, he's homeless right now, and he has been for like 30 years. He has a genius IQ, and he's been a Christian. This is how he described himself. He described himself as having been a Christian for about 26 years. And as he described this relationship that he had with God, he described all the classes that he took. He described all of the books that he's read. He described this very intellectual faith where he kind of knew everything. But then he would go on and he'd be like, but you know what? It's like, all my experience with Christians is that they've been hypocrites, and like I ask them for help, and you know, I've gone into churches and they've told me my kind don't belong in there, and that maybe I should go down to the shelter, and that they can take care of me better there, and that, you know, I shouldn't come in here because people like me shouldn't be in this place. And then he started talking about all the things that he thought would be better for him if he walked away from God and if he just rejected his Christianity. He's like, you know, no joke, this is what he said. He said, so I was actually going to get up from this bench and I was going to see if I could get a bus ticket to Chicago by just going to a work site and just breaking the law and stealing some stuff and selling it at a pawn shop. He's like, then I could maybe get to Chicago and, you know, get connected with something up there. But he's like, even if I got caught and went to prison, at least there's some options for me there. So if I get arrested and go to jail, then they'll take care of me while I'm in prison. And then when I get out, there's, you know, some social services for people like me. This is where his mind was. And so we began talking over the course of a couple hours. And it was just, I mean, I talked, asked about his life. We just talked. And then I kind of brought him back around and was talking to him about Jesus a little bit. And as I did, as I talked about how God cares about him and as God's vested in his life and how God's intent is not for him to have some intellectual relationship with him, because no relationship can just be that. I can't be like, I am intellectually married to my wife, you know, thank you for cooking dinner, I appreciate it. You know, there's an emotional real connection that has to happen in our relationship. And I was talking to him about how God wants his power and love to be expressed in your life and for you to know him. And I'm just talking about God. And here's the thing, the guy who I talked to who for the first whole hour had nothing but negative things to say about God, the church, had nothing but positive things to say about all the things that he thought would make him happy and about how he had done nothing wrong. And he's like, I asked God for help and I prayed and nothing happened. You know, I've been on the streets for all this time and God hasn't done anything for me. And that's all he said for an hour. And after I talked to him about God for a little bit and God's plan for his life, I wasn't pushing this, but he just looked at me, he's like, if I'm being honest, I think probably about 90% of where I'm at is because I've been living wrong. He said, probably about, if I'm being honest, he's about 90% of what's happening in my life is because I just got sin and I got junk that I haven't dealt with. And in the process of talking with him, where he had been, his mind had been in one point where it's like, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering my prayers? You know, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to walk away from you because you aren't answering me. I'm going to walk away from you because I can't feel you. I'm going to walk away from you because your people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Became a moment where he said, you know what? I've turned. He turned from God, and it took him to a place where he was willing to abandon and walk away from everything. Now, again, this is a guy in rough circumstances and rough situation, but look, there's people in this room who are in rough circumstances and situation. You may not be homeless, but your marriage may be on the rocks, and nobody knows because you do such a good job of keeping a great face on it. You may not be homeless. You may have a really nice house, but nobody knows about the thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of debt that you're just trying to maintain and make work every week. You may not be homeless, but nobody knows about what you're looking at your computer late at night. Nobody knows about the relationships that you have with people outside of this church that you'd be so embarrassed and ashamed about if anybody knew. Nobody knows about deep down the things in your heart that you know are wrong, that you bury and that you push down. Nobody knows about how far you've turned. And God's saying this. God's saying, listen, just turn back to me because you've got sin in your life and it's separating you from me. It's keeping us apart and you can't know me. You can't experience me. I can't help you until you turn back and allow the natural magnetic laws of spiritual attraction bring you back to me. If you stay turned, your sin is always going to push you away and you can't fight that force. All you can do is turn back. All you can do is turn. Everybody, bow your heads and close your eyes. You may be in this room this morning and you're listening to this and you're like, okay, Chris, that's me. Like anytime we talk about sin, like super directly, I know that half the room's like, oh, here we go. But I also know this, that there's people in the room and you're like, you're right, Chris. I have sin in my life and I haven't dealt with it. Maybe I've ignored it. Maybe I've tried to tell myself that it's okay because that sin makes me happy and it makes me feel good and it makes my life work for me. Maybe you've become comfortable living a corrupted life with corrupted speech, with corrupted habits. And you know it. And this morning, as God is tugging at your heart, you know that you need a change. As this morning, as God's moving in your heart, you know that you need something different. So you may be in this room and you've never known Jesus at all. A relationship with God is something that's been so foreign for you. You've never had it ever. And yet God's tugging on your heart and he's saying, this is for you. For you, I want to tell you this. Jesus is your answer. And if you turn your heart to him, he can change your future. You don't have to walk down this road anymore. So if that's you this morning, you're like, Chris, I don't have a relationship with God, but this morning I'm ready to say, I'm going to turn my heart to Jesus, and I'm willing to say, I want to try this thing out. I want to give God my life because I can't do it on my own anymore. And I just, the weight of the sin that I've been carrying and the weight of my habits has just been tearing me down, and I can't do it on my own anymore, and I need Jesus. So if that's you, you've never had a relationship with God before, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Nobody's looking. Thank you. Slip your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, if you're in this room, you've been a Christian, you've been a follower of Jesus, and yet, just like the nation of Israel, just like God's chosen people, just like God's children, you've allowed sin to infect your life, and it's caused you to turn, and you've turned more and more. And you can honestly say, I've been living my life. I mean, I come to church every Sunday. I give in the offering, and yet I can tell you, I don't feel God at all. And you didn't know why, and yet sitting here in this room, now you do, because God's showing you have sin in your life. You've turned from him, and you've got to turn back. You've got to repent of all of that stuff. You've got to turn away from it. You've got to confess it to God, and you've got to turn back to him and allow the magnetic force of his love to draw you back. If that's you, and you need to turn back to God, I want to pray for you too. Nobody looking, just slip your hand up. You follow Jesus, you need to turn. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I lift up every single person who lifted their hands this morning. And God, I confess that there have been times in my life where I've had to lift my hand up for that same question, that Lord, there have been times in my life where I have turned away from you, and I've turned to the things that I thought would make me happy. I've turned to the things that would medicate my situation and my circumstances. I've turned to things that I thought would help me get by and get through, and yet it never did. All it ever did was push me away from you, God. And with my friends who've lifted their hands, Jesus, we confess that we have sinned. We have sin in our hearts, we have sin in our lives, God, and it has kept us from knowing and experiencing you and your grace and all your goodness. And so, Father, I pray that today you would forgive us. I pray that you'd forgive me of my sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would inhabit my heart and that you'd help me, Jesus, to turn to you. That, Lord, every day, God, I reset the compass of my heart to face north as I face the day. And, God, for some of us, that means every hour we have to reset the compass of our heart to make sure we're turned towards you. And as we do that, Father, I pray that you would draw us back to you. And I pray that the absence that we've felt in our hearts would be replaced by the powerful presence of God in our lives. And there would be no denying that your spirit is with us, that your spirit is in us. And, Jesus, I pray for those of us who are bound by sin, God, that you would set us free this morning, and no longer would we walk in doubt, in fear, in anxiety, but Lord, that we would walk in the freedom that comes from being set free by the love and the grace of a Father who sent his Son to die on our behalf. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for all of these things, and we pray that you would move even more in our lives. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.